So you can see, oops, I think I'm on. You can see when you spend time like in music like that, how it can make your heart really open to God. And there were many times I was sitting at my computer and I was just crying, like feeling when you see images like that and you're listening to music after music, how you can feel like, wow, God, just heal our land and have mercy, like the song said, have mercy on us, Lord. And we don't deserve it. We are our sin, our land is in sin. Our country's in sin, Lord. But please have mercy on us, Lord. And so when I sit here and I look at Daniel and you see his position, he's not praying a prayer of give me a parking spot or let me lose some weight or let me not be so stressed or what can I have for dinner, Lord? Let me figure out what's for dinner. He's getting ready to pray an enormous, bold, grand prayer for his nation. And he knows this is major. And so he's going to God, and he's going in a major, humble state. And he is something that he's been doing three times a day for the majority of his life. And so I wanted to get to know a little bit about Daniel. I wanted to look at the first three verses. I know this is not something that we were told to study. But in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So we see Jeremiah, he's got the scrolls out, and he's looking Daniel. He's got the scrolls out, and he's studying Jeremiah. And this is something that he has been doing for his whole life. And you see that he is he's understanding the scriptures. He's in a position where he's getting ready to turn to the Lord to plead with him in prayer and petition, and fasting, and he's going to be wearing sackcloth and ashes, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if you haven't studied Daniel, you're probably wondering, why are they in Babylon? What caused this exile into Babylon? So I wanted to go into that for a minute. And if you've gone into the study of the Jews at all, when God took them out of the promised land, took them into the promised land, he told them to get rid of all of the pagan people when they were there. And they compromised. The people the tribes went into their land, and they saw the pagan people, and some of them were worried that they couldn't do it, or they were scared of the people, or they thought, oh, these people are kind of nice. So they rubbed with them and got to know them and hung out with them, and they didn't kick them out of their land. Well, these pagan people were idol worshippers, and these idol worshiper people had temple prostitution. They sacrificed, had live child sacrifices, and you would never have thought that the Jewish people who worship God would ever think about doing the same kind of thing. But over the years, the Jewish people have become just evil, depraved people, and they too had started bringing idols into the temple of God. They started child sacrificing their own children, these babies and young children, and temple prostitutes. And then God had commanded them that they should also have the Sabbath rest. And he said, every 7 years you need to let the land lay fallow. And so 6 years you can work it and eat from it, but then the seventh year you need to save the food over these past 6 years and hold on to it. And then the seventh year, I want you to get rid of your cattle and your servants, and I want you to eat off of what you've been holding on to, and I want you to trust in me. Look at all that I've done for you when you were in Egypt. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I want you to trust in me. Trust that I'm a good God, that I keep my promises, and I'm a faithful God. And so what do you think they did? Do you think they kept his word? Do you think that they followed his commands? No. And so it's been like 490 something years that they had ignored this command. And so it also said that everyone did as they saw fit. Well, that kind of sounds like this time period, doesn't it? And you can see in the bottom, I wrote down some of the scriptures where God is talking about how the people were. And so Jeremiah's studying all this, and he says that in Jeremiah 25, God promised them through the prophets that he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to come into the land, and he was going to pull all the people out of Jerusalem, out of all the land, that Jerusalem was going to be devastated. The temple was going to be desecrated and brought down to the ground, and that the whole land was going to get its rest. He promises that the land was going to get its rest, and that they were going to be taken off into Babylon for 70 years. So Jeremiah was written way before the exile ever happened, and we see that it's written 70 years. But it also says in Leviticus 26 that if the people would confess their sins and they would come to him in a humbled state, that he would remember that covenant that he made with them, that he would not forbid, that he would not leave them, that he would not reject them. And I love this because it shows me that God remembers his promises. Sorry, I need to get a drink of water. But it also shows that we need to be in a humbled state and we need to confess our sin. So, this is my son Jackson, and he's 15. And this is the age that Daniel was when he was taken away to Babylon. And this is pretty young. And I think, you know, Daniel was really young when he was taken off to Babylon. And he was taken into a pagan, nasty, evil empire, and had to work under an evil king. And yet he was told, he was taken off with some friends, and he was told that he was given a new name, he had to dress differently, he was told that he was going to have to eat differently, he was going to have to serve a new god, bow down to this god, eat their food. And I think, what would my son do? He's pretty young. He was totally ripped from his family, ripped from his all of his friends and his livelihood. No temple. No, he wasn't taught anything. And yet we know that many of his friends did bow down, and many of them did eat, and many of them did turn to this new god in new ways. A lot of the Jews that went were no longer following God. But we do know that Daniel, at this age, decided, God is my God. The everlasting Father is my one true God, and I'm going to bow down to this God. So he would go up to his room, he would open up the door, he would face Jerusalem, the city that he loved, and he would bow down to God and say, I believe in you. I remember that you took us out of Egypt, that you gave us the land, that you're a good and faithful true God, and I'm going to serve you and only you. And he would risk his life to serve that one true God. So I just want you to remember this image of this little boy, and how long was he going to be in Babylon? And it's an evil, despicable, nasty place that he was against God's desires. So what can we learn from Daniel? When we looked in the first three verses so far, we know that he is studying Scripture. He knows Scripture. He's poring over Scripture is what the Hebrew says. He's reading Jeremiah. He's in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And we look at the words observe. He's studying. He's paying attention. He's examining. He's inspecting. He's scrutinizing. And I just want to ask, how many of you are in the Word really doing what Daniel's doing? I know I can be guilty of being so busy with my life. If I'm not in a Bible study, then I'm guilty of not doing this. But he knew that Scripture so well that he was able to call out to God and use that Scripture and claim those promises. And he was able to do it when kings called out to him. He was able to claim the promises of God. And he knew that God would be faithful. He knew he could trust on God. And he was able to have that power. He knew that God had that power to lift him up. So he knew in Jeremiah 29:10, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place. So 70 years was coming up. So this is my dad. and my dad is 83. And this is the age of Daniel right now, as he's looking at the scroll. So you remember my son, and you remember, and now this is Daniel. So that's a long time, right, for being in exile. Long time of praying daily. So I think about the prayers that I make when I pray to God, and I'm wondering, gosh, you haven't answered that prayer, you know? Why haven't you answered that prayer? And I think, sometimes I wonder, God, are you a good God? Do you hear me? Are you listening? And you wonder, I wonder if Daniel had that thought. Are you there, God? Are you listening? But it doesn't seem like he had that thought, because he constantly is talking about how, God, you're a good God. You're compassionate. You're loving. And it's amazing to me that he could have those thoughts when he's in this exiled, nasty place. And I'm complaining about my life sometimes. I'm like, wow, I really learned a lot about Daniel this week. So you can say hi to my dad. So I looked at this timeline. Daniel was taken in 605 B.C. You can see it up there. And it's now 537 B.C. So Daniel is about 82 years old. He's been in captivity for around 67 years. I think that's right. So he knows 70 years is 1 to 2 years away. So he's like, wow, this is happening. I've got to start praying. I've got to get to God. I've got to start pleading with him. Like, what's going to happen to my people? We know Daniel's old. Daniel's not going back to Jerusalem. Daniel ends up dying. He stays behind. But he is worried for his people. And he knows that Jerusalem was this great city. Look what God had done for the people. And he knows, I've got to start praying and pleading that God needs to make this nation a great nation again. But he also knows that his people are not living for God the way they should be. There's a small remnant left in Babylon, and he knows those people are not living the way they really should be and have not lived the way they should be. But would God listen to one man? So we go to Daniel 9, 4 through 7. Sorry. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. Do you remember that part from Jeremiah when he said he promised that they would be covered with shame? The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, they've all been scattered. And all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what he has done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. So what I see here is a constant person, Daniel, who is seeking and searching for God. He sought after the Lord, and he's giving him his attention. And this is what God desires from us. The words that I looked up when I was looking in Hebrew is when you look for attention, it's like it's a face. Like God wants to see your face. He's searching. It's like turning your attention to God. So when we sin, you're turning. I think most of us have learned when you sin, you're turning your back toward God. And so I think of myself kind of being like this. And when we learned, like they were mocking the prophets. The people were not listening. They had their ears closed. They were totally mocking the prophets. And so I kind of picture the people like this. And Daniel, instead, is like, God, where are you? I see his face, like, looking for God. And that's, he's directing his attention to God. He's turning back to God. And then he's pleading with God. In this prayer, he pleads with God four times. And he sets himself up. He prepares for prayer. What I told you before, this is a bold, outlandish prayer. Because what he's getting ready to ask God to do, it's not, like I said, just a simple little easy prayer. He prepares himself by putting on sackcloth and ashes, and he's fasting. That symbolizes a total worthlessness, a humbleness. He realizes that he's nothing compared to this awesome, incredible God. And he goes to God humbly, knowing, look at all this, we're just so disgusting. We are so wicked. We are so evil in your sight because you are just so grand and so awesome and so wonderful and compassionate. And one thing I found so interesting is that he uses us, we, our, 39 times. I don't see him as this. I don't see him being super wicked or evil. He was 15 when he was living in the land. I can't see him taking part in child sacrifices and idol worship. I don't think his family did that, but he's willing to take on that for the people. And I thought, like, how often am I willing to take on the sins of some of my family members or my neighbors or this nation and pray to God, Lord, we are so evil, and bring on a lot of the sins and specifically pray those for our nation or for family members or friends. And I was really convicted that I need to start praying that way. Words to describe sin. He uses sinned, committed iniquity, acted wicked, rebelled, turn away, have not listened, unfaithful deeds. And he was very specific in how he prayed the sin to God. And I believe this is important. I think that we need to pray specifically about our sin to God. I think this is cleansing. We empty out. And so when we go before God, it gets rid of that guilt, that shame. We are forgiven through Christ. But it also cleanses us so that when we go before God, it's all out there. And we feel better. And God already knows what we've done, but it's a way of us purifying ourselves before God. And God allows, God purifies us, but it's a way for us to acknowledge, hey, we have done wrong. We are turning back to you, Lord. And we acknowledge that we are just wicked, evil people. So I thought about Luke 18 and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like that other people, like that other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So I wonder if we know people like that, or maybe you can think about if you're somewhat like that. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like that song that we just heard. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I thought about Daniel, because I felt like he probably had that right to say, I'm pretty good. I pray three times, I fast, I humble myself, and look at those disgusting, evil people, those Jews. Yet he didn't do that. And I wonder if more Christians took this attitude of praying for people, getting out of their homes and their little tiny circles, and wrapping their arms around people and saying, wow, guys, I love you. What? How can I meet your needs? How can I lift you up in prayer? What do you need? That God would just be like, wow, this is a loving community, instead of being self-righteous, I guess is what I want to say. And I felt like Daniel, he had every right to be, I feel like, more self-righteous. And he just really wasn't. I was just amazed. I thought it was amazing. So this is my brother. And I think a lot of you have seen him. I think many people in my small groups are like, oh, this is Stephen. But he is 52 now. And he has been a person that has struggled and struggled and struggled his whole life. And he has loved the Lord. He's had a relationship with God. But he has had a problem with drug addiction almost his entire life. When he was probably 8 or 9, he got into drugs. And it was because he had he was born with a brain problem, and that it was a way to soothe his brain problem. And so he has a real heart for the Lord, but he just could never get over his brain addiction. And so I know the Lord loves him, and I know he was a Christian. I know he is a Christian. But at the age of late 40s, God took him into exile, and he was taken to his Babylon. And we prayed it was devastating, devastating for our family, and for friends and people who have known him for years, have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him. But God said, no more. And he took him away and took him to exile. And so when he was in that exile, he got beaten up really bad and almost died. And so while he was in the hospital, he asked for one thing he knew he could get, and that was a Bible. And so he got the Bible, and he opened it up, and he just cried out to God, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And he confessed all of his sin, and he surrendered his life to God. And he just asked God to heal him, and God healed him, and he's no longer a drug addict. He's still in exile, but he has got the most incredible ministry, and he has that aroma of Christ coming out of him, and people are wondering, what do you have? I want it. He is witnessing to Muslims. He's witnessing to Hindus. He's witnessing to Christians. He's witnessing to atheists. And everyone wants what he has. And I think, you know, it took him going into exile to find God. And I think it's the same for Daniel. Daniel was 15, and he went off to exile. And he had God there. God protected him, and God was there with him. And God promised to be with him. And I felt the same with Stephen. Stephen went off to exile, and God said, I won't leave you. God was there with him. And I love that, that God doesn't leave us. It doesn't matter what we're like. God promises that he will always be there. He's faithful. He's just. And we can call out to him, and he's there. And there was a ton of people praying for Stephen. And we've been praying since he was 8 years old. People have been praying for him, well, his whole life, but really praying for him since he was 8. And he's 40-something years old, now he's 50-something. But, I mean, it's been a while. It just tells you, sometimes it takes a long time. And you may be dead, and you may never get the answers. But are you committed? Are you going to be persistent and committed to pray for someone? Even if you don't get that answer. Even if they're not living the way you want. Even if they treat you horribly. Or are you going to still be persistent and pray for them? So I thought about this world. Are we going to pray for this world or this earth, this nation? And I just want to show you some pictures real quick of people and things that we really should be praying for. This is the shooting in Vegas. This is God being taken out of, like, the schools or our land. This is our government. They're praying. People praying for Trump. And even though people may not like certain leaders, are we praying for our leaders? Are we praying for those that are in leadership? So we go to Daniel 9, 15 through 19. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O our God, and hear. Open your ears and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So I said that he diligently seeks out God. Daniel consistently seeks God out 3 times a day. And he passionately cries out to God. He uses specific names of God and 30 times in this passage. That's a lot. And I don't know if you guys call out to God with different names, but each name has a specific meaning. Like, he's strong and he's mighty and he's your protector and he's the one true God, the existing Father. There's a specific reason to call out. And Daniel's calling out to that God for that specific reason. And he's a tenacious student of Scripture. I think that is so important to really get to know God. Jesus was this way. When Jesus was warding off Satan, he used Scripture to do it. And that's how he got his power. The apostles were the same way. He was dedicated to pray on behalf of his tribe, the good and the bad. And I think this is, I know when people get on my nerves, I'm just like, ugh, I'm done. I don't want to pray for you anymore. I was kind of that way sometimes with my brother. Years and years and years of praying. It's like, come on, man. Like, get your act together. Like, this is getting old. But, you know, like, you just need to keep praying. God needs to hear your prayers. And, you know, he had thorough trust in the faithfulness of God. I'm amazed that you can, for years and years and years and years and years and years, how old was he? In exile, and yet he just held on to God, and he just continually knows that God is going to answer prayer. He just had that faith. You're going to answer this. I'm not even going to doubt it. You're going to answer this. And I love that about Daniel. His pleas are specific and bold. And I wonder how many of us pray specifically and boldly to God. We deserve to be here in exile. He knew that they deserved to be there. Those prophets had been telling them, turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. And they were like this. We don't want to listen. We don't want to listen. Well, you're going to go off to exile. So he knew that they deserved to be there. But he's saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Please forgive us because we have not turned back. Many of them had not turned back to him, to God. He was praying. One righteous person was praying that he knew of. I mean, there may have been more. We don't know. I mean, I'm just studying Daniel. I'm sure there were more people praying. But there were also other people who decided to stay there. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. And so he's saying that their city is laying in waste and their temple is destroyed and their walls are torn down. He is specifically telling God what has happened. And he said, do you see this? Do you see that your city is laying in ruins? And do you remember? Do you remember what you've promised to do? He wants to return. He wants the people to return to the city and for the city to be built back up in God's name. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's that other wording I was telling you. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now there's a lot of people that claim this scripture for America. And this is really dealing with Israel's sin and healing the land of Israel. But I still feel like God wants us to turn back to him, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And so God promises in James 5:16, that therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, it doesn't say people, it says a righteous person is powerful and effective. So this reminds me of Daniel, that it's one person. And so if I'm praying for our nation, if I'm praying for Corey so that she can have such an incredible ministry in Florida, if I'm praying for the people in our church that they are out of sin and are having effective ministry for our church to be built up and can heal people in this city, if I'm praying for our schools, God hears those prayers. I can trust in that because it's in the Word. And God is keeps his promises. This prayer is full of praise. And I'm not sure, I'm not really good at sitting down and really giving God praise when I pray. And I just, these are just some of the praises that Daniel gave in that short clip. You're, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness. Righteousness belongs to you, but we shame. So he's, you know, God, you're here and we're down here. The Lord is righteous with respect to all he's done. In accordance with your righteous acts, and let your face shine on your desolate city on account of your great compassion. I love this great compassion part because it's showing tender love, like a child, like a fetus or a small child. It's like how God would show his tender love to us because we're helpless. God has all, can do all, we can do nothing. The part about your face shining on your ruined temple really hit me because he knows that people are dead and not, I mean, their faces are kind of dark and evil. And he's asking God to bring light back to the temple, light back to Jerusalem, light back to the people of the earth, like to the Jews. And we need to be praying that way. Bring light back, his light back to our land. He's asking God to look back, like look and hear and see what's going on, and do not delay. Take action now for his purpose. So Daniel's prayer is bold and it's specific. He's not whining. He's not like, oh, like what's going on, God? Like, why aren't you listening? And I can do that. Like, you know, where are you? Like, it's been a week. Can you still haven't answered my prayer? Like, you know, I can be that way. And this has been, he's been there for a really long time. He believes that God sees all, he hears all, he knows all. He knows that. Because he's been in Scripture, he's memorized Scripture, he's seen the history, the legacy of God and how God answers prayer. And so because of that, he knows God is alive, he's active in his people, and he cares about his people, he loves his people. So he expects God to answer, and he expects God not to delay. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So how do we know how to pray? We remain in Christ. We're in the Word. We're studying the Word. We see how Christ prayed and we model our prayers like that of Christ. And then when we're walking in the will of God, then we ask in your will, God. What is your will? And your will be done. And then we see that with Daniel. So Daniel says, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. He doesn't say for my sake. He says for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and people bear your name. And we didn't go further in this chapter, but what I love. Oops. Where is that? There it is. Gabriel is an angel. He comes down from heaven and he says, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding at the beginning of your pleas for mercy. A word went out and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So an angel came and met with Daniel because he was greatly loved. And this is pretty much what he told him. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me to find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I just think that's awesome. I think it's beautiful. So what can we learn from this intercessory prayer? We need to be memorizing Scripture, discipline prayer life, be praying to God. Like, not just, I think talking to God is important, but bowing down in a humbled state, praying, and dedicated to praying for others, finding out what their needs are and their sins, and lifting those sins up to God, the sins of our nation, praying for our nation, our schools, our city, seeking God's face in big, bold prayers that only God can answer. and pleading with him, and then praising God, really praising God in our prayers. I mean, and in a big way, like not just one little praise, but a lot. I love this verse. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. This is how I see Daniel. He's alert. He knows what's going on around him, and he's devoted, and he's very thankful. And I just want to encourage you guys to try to be the same. Thanks.